We're going to be in Romans 4, 7 through 12. We're actually going to focus on 9 through 12, but let's go ahead and turn there. Again, our message is the Law of Faith, Part 3, and I give a little more detail in this title. Circumcision, a foreshadow of the sign and seal to come. So it's a foreshadow of what Christ was going to do for us, to all people, not just to men, but to all people. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul giving clarity about how the Old Testament showed us how things were going to unfold physically. You gave us a picture of how it would all unfold. And then as the New Testament, we can use it as the commentary to see how those physical things had spiritual applications and spiritual meaning. And so, Father, we thank you for that. So, Father, we pray that this message that you've given me to share will bring that clarity through the Holy Spirit that you would desire us to have, so that we can grow and understand that when we read the Old Testament, that we're not just to gloss over it, but to think about it, how it has spiritual applications to us, because Jesus is on every page in the Bible. If we will look and dig and see how he's portrayed on every page in the Old Testament as well. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And, Father, we pray now, as we turn this time over to you, that our hearts are prepared to receive this message and to be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, last week, Paul began to detail how there's only one salvation. It's one salvation for both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this served as an overview of Romans chapter 4. So as we go through chapter 4 of Romans, we're going to see how this continues to unfold as he continues to give us more details regarding justification and salvation being apart from the law. The law had its purpose, but salvation comes through faith by grace. And we need to hang on to that. The law showed us how we were sinners and needed a Savior. And therefore, to look to the coming Messiah, if you were Old Testament saints, and for us New Testament saints, rejoice because he has come and we have faith in him, and that faith shall not be shaken. Amen? All right, so Romans 4 then, Paul makes it very clear that the Old Testament way of salvation is the same as the New Testament way of salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, whether he was to come or has already come. And to prove this, Paul points us to Abraham, who was saved by faith. And it says in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Paul then shows us that David was also saved by grace through faith in Romans 4:6-8. And he goes on to quote Psalm 32:1-2. And we all know that while David was a man after God's own heart, he required the same salvation that we did, to be saved by grace through faith. And may we be men and women after God's own heart, as once we have that relationship established, being born again, that our love for him will grow and that we will love him with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. So that's the examples that were set for us today. The Law of Faith, Part 3. Now Paul stresses that circumcision doesn't save you either. So he addressed the law. Within the law there was circumcision. Everybody hung on to circumcision then. It's like, no, it's not circumcision either. So he's going to give us clarity in that. It doesn't save anyone. But that salvation was intended for both the circumcised and the uncircumcised, or in other words, for both the Jew and the Gentile. And he will make that clear today. And again, he uses Abraham as the prime example and prime witness to this truth. And then he identifies the purpose of circumcision, which I'd already used as our meditation verse. But let's go ahead and read Romans 4:7-12 and just see how all this unfolds. So we'll pick up at 4:7 where David is talking about how blessed people are. So 4:7 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So there's our background. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 9, does this blessedness or this justification then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So, as we read here, Paul states that Abraham is the father of all who believe. He was circumcised after he was declared righteous. And that circumcision served as the covenant's physical sign, as a physical seal, a picture of the seal that God had placed on the Jews, on the chosen people of Israel. And hence, the uncircumcised are saved the same way the circumcised are, by grace through faith, as God gives it and we accept it. So it's timeless meaning. And this is going to apply to all of us, men and women. So I know you think, well, circumcision has to do with men. Well, God made it cover all of us. And how did he do that? Physical circumcision was merely a foreshadow of the things to come in the new covenant, as by it we receive a spiritual circumcision as we put off the flesh by having a circumcised heart and a new spirit. Let's turn to Colossians 2:11 through 12. And in him, that'd be Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the physical circumcision was a sign to us as a picture of what was to come in the new covenant, as we will have and receive a spiritual circumcision. And that spiritual circumcision occurs the moment that we're born again. Hallelujah. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse, what it meant to them at the time and what it means to us now. So first of all, our verse by verse commentary of verses 9 through 12, Abraham was justified long before he was circumcised. Now, verse 9 says, Paul now continues his series of rhetorical questions. And he says in verse 9, does this blessedness or justification then come upon the circumcised only, which would be the Jews, or upon the uncircumcised also? So he's asking him a rhetorical question. Hey, does that blessedness, does that justification come only on the Jews, or does it come upon the Gentiles as well? He's following up to what he had said previously in verses 3:27 through 4:3, because he made clear in this first series of questions that justification comes through faith by grace, apart from the law, not by works, so no man may boast. So it comes to all. And he's going to continue expounding on that as we go through these verses today. So now he addressed the second false belief. In other words, they thought they were saved by the law. Now he addresses this second false belief. Oh, we're saved by circumcision. No, that's not the case either. So he's dispelling all these false ideas that they had, all these things they had conjured up because they wanted it all done for them. They didn't want to have any responsibility in it. And you know, sometimes us as Christians, we want to do the same thing. Well, God did it all for us at the cross. Yes, he did, as far as the requirements for salvation. But we have a part in it too, and that's to have a spiritual relationship with God. Even more so than the Old Testament saints could have. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us right now today. So may we put it in proper context. This wasn't just for the Old Testament saints that they're speaking to here. It's to us too. Circumcision speaks to all of us. And we're going to see how that unfolds here. So he'll dispatch that circumcision saves him by reiterating there in verse 9, For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. Not circumcision was accounted to him as righteousness, but faith was accounted to him as righteousness. So now he goes on and poses the second question. How then was it accounted in verse 10? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Or still uncircumcised. So now he's pressing, hey, Abraham's your patriarch. This is who you're looking up to. You're saying you're the sons of Abraham. That's what's saving you. Okay, well, let's look at that. Was it his circumcision that saved him? Was that when he was counted as justified? When did all this happen? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? In other words, did he submit to circumcision first and thus achieve righteousness as the rabbis were teaching at that time and had taught for many generations? Or was he already justified when he received that sign and that symbol or that seal? Was he already justified? Paul puts it now very bluntly. Not while circumcised, but while he was still uncircumcised. And rabbis knew that Abraham was justified and declared righteous by faith way back in Genesis 15. So they were preaching a false truth because they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to accept the truth. In fact, they knew that the covenant of circumcision was given at least 14 years later. In Genesis 15, Abraham was declared righteous by his faith or through his faith. 14 years or more, some say up to 29 years later. Because again, he wasn't circumcised until Genesis 17. There's a 14 to 29 year gap between the events that happened in Genesis 15 and what happened in Genesis 17. And how do we know that? The rabbis documented it themselves in the Talmud. So they knew there was a gap, but they still taught that through some miracle, because he knew he was going to be circumcised, that he had that as the justification, so then by faith he could accept it. It's like, what's up with that? And oh, how can we twist the Word of God so it makes us feel the way we want to, and it reads the way we want it to say instead of what God says? We can do the same things, but woe to the person who teaches that and preaches that. Every person is responsible for hearing the truth from the Holy Spirit and to having discernment, whether I'm teaching you the truth or not, which I pray every day I am. It's still up to every person to discern that it's true and to be Bereans and search the Scriptures and say, hey, does this line up with the rest of God's Word? It's not out of context. It's not out of a place. But woe to the person who purposely changes the Word of God to make the narrative read the way they want it to. And that's what the Jews had done. We also will recall that between Genesis 15, when he was justified, and Genesis 17, when circumcision was given, what had taken place? Well, what had taken place was Abraham, in Genesis 16, took Hagar as a wife and had a son of the flesh, Ishmael, because he's trying to help out God. Interesting what part of the flesh was circumcised. Interesting. Because circumcision spiritually means one thing. It spiritually means to cut off or put off the sins of the flesh. What had Abraham done by having that child of the flesh, but committing a sin of the flesh? And oh, what a reminder that must have been to him. Oh, what a reminder it must be to us, all men, whether you've been circumcised or not, but just thinking about it. Because we are to put off or cut off the sins of the flesh and to surrender to God. That means to wait on the Lord and for the Lord, not to get ahead of Him, not try to help out His plan, but to be praying and for the doors to open, for us to get the vision. And when the vision comes, for the doors to be open. So not only wait on the Lord to give you the vision or where we're to go next, but then for the circumstances to line up so that you can walk through those doors He has planned for you. Abraham had faith, but he also became impatient. And what does God often do to test our faith? Waiting longer than we ever wanted Him to. Same thing with Abraham. We're going to explore all this later. But suffice it to say, I think Abraham got the message after this covenant was given to him. But the Jewish leaders, unfortunately, didn't. They had perverted what circumcision meant. The rabbis, as I said, taught falsely in order to make circumcision the justifier instead of faith. Why do this? I touched on it earlier. Because it had been given to them right after birth. It had already been done for them. They didn't have to do anything else. There's no responsibility then, as far as the relationship with God was concerned, if they believed that they were justified and saved by something that somebody else had done for them. They had no role, no responsibility. They just accepted it as being done and moving on. In faith, it's misplaced faith. You can have sincere faith in the wrong thing and be sincerely wrong. This is what it teaches us. This is what God teaches us. Don't be stiff necked. Don't be dull of hearing. Listen to what God says. Have discernment. Pray about it. And move forward as He would lead and guide. And seek the truth that comes through faith and our relationship with Christ. They did this so they had no spiritual responsibility in the relationship with God and no reason to have a heart yielded to God or have a circumcised heart, as it's put in Ezekiel. And in Jeremiah, Ezekiel 36, in Jeremiah 33. So, they also had no reason to stop sinning. As they took care of that themselves by giving a sacrifice. So their relationship was purely an outward relationship based on their ability, their own ability, to meet the requirements of the sacrificial system and of the law. It was all self-righteousness. And that's exactly what happens to us when we start doing something legalistically. Oh, I'm going to do this for God. I can do this myself. That's all legalism. Instead of surrendering and having God lead us and guide us in doing it into and through us. He received the sign of circumcision in verse 11 as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. He received a sign and a seal of what? Of the faith that allowed him to belong to God. Not the physical thing that actually happened to him, the circumcision itself, but a picture, a reminder, a sign. What does a sign tell you? It reminds you that you belong to God. It reminded them that they were sealed as the covenant people, the chosen people of God. But was it so that they wouldn't have any relationship with Him? No, it was so that they could be the witnesses and the example to the rest of the world of how good, gracious, loving, kind, and generous Jehovah was. And to share the good news that the Messiah was coming. That was the purpose for all this. And that together, they were of the lineage of Abraham physically, but also spiritually, because they would walk in that faith, the faith of Abraham. That's what circumcision was all about. About their healing as a nation, because they belonged to God. Because what had been cut off but the sins of the flesh, as that's what that was a picture of. So it was also a seal. It authenticated them as justified people of God by their faith in Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. Jehovah God, the triune God. But the Jews clung fiercely only to their physical lineage to Abraham. They didn't care a hoot about the spiritual relationship they were to have with God or with Abraham through the Son of Promise, having the faith to surrender to God and to be those examples that God wanted them to be. So they hung on to that physical lineage only, as the Jews of Paul's day thought that, again, circumcision meant that they were true descendants of Abraham, and that alone saved them. Saved them as his sons. Galatians is going to talk in detail about that if you want to read about how circumcision don't save you. You can read certainly more in Galatians. And they should recall that this wasn't true. They should recall what Moses had done. He had warned them right before they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 36 through 7, and it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul that you may live." And we're talking about spiritual life here. What is it? He will circumcise your heart and circumcise the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul is where he stopped. In the New Testament, it talks about love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. It'll get a little more detail. With your whole being. That's what circumcision was to remind them of and to be a seal that they were doing. Not to be anything in and of itself. It's like baptism. Baptism in and of itself is a worthless ceremony unless your heart has been circumcised and you belong to God because you've confessed Him as Lord and you're following Him. Baptism does not save you. Christ saved you in faith in Him alone by the grace of God. That's what saves you. That's what saved them. But the Jewish leaders ignored and perverted all that was in the Old Testament that had to do with the spiritual aspects of having this kind of relationship with God. Did away with it. Glossed over it. Taught falsely about it. And thus, they taught falsely about the coming Messiah and Him having to serve as the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, Jesus was born for a purpose as we looked at Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. He is our everlasting Father, Almighty God. But He was born to die for us, to suffer as the servant who would be sacrificed, as Mark, the gospel, talks about the suffering servant. And to die for us, and for us to hang on to Him, not because He died for us, but because He lives. And that's how we know His sacrifice was acceptable. And He lives in us today. And may we hear His voice. May we read His word. May we walk in His steps. May we put on Christ and walk in Him. That's what a circumcised heart will do. And that's what's given to us the moment we accept Christ and are born again. Now, look, walking just like a toddler takes practice. Right? A baby just don't start walking. Like my daughter, my oldest daughter, I'll tell a story on her. She crawled on the back of her head. She never did learn how to crawl on her knees. She would crawl on the back of her head. There's different ways people do it. But you know what? Finally, she learned how to stand up and start walking. Don't tell her I told you. I'll say Angelica told her. She had a bald spot, kind of like me now. It was on the back of her head. She'd crawl all over on the back of her head. She can get along quite well. But then she'd get up and she'd learn to walk. She'd get up and she'd start stumbling, start walking. That's how we do. Whether you're going to do it on the back of your head or you're going to do it on your knees, you're going to learn about God. You're going to grow in Christ. And He's going to pick you up and He's going to teach you to walk in Him. It's a growing, learning, loving process. And you're going to fall down. You're going to stumble. You're going to skin your knees. And He's going to pick you up and He's going to strengthen you and tell you to keep going. Because it takes practice. That's how it's meant to be. That's what training is. Not just a lecture, not just a message, but trying it out. That's what a circumcised heart is about. Not giving up and saying, "Oh, I'm a loser." No, you're not. You're a child of God. And He loves you. But He expects you to grow. He expects you to mature. He expects you to be His witness. He expects us to do these things. It's to whom much is given, much is not only expected, as it says in Matthew, but in Luke it says, is required. Back to the Jews. They ignored the suffering servant. Why? Because they wanted a king to deliver them from Rome. They wanted a king that was going to deliver them earthly treasures and wealth and power. Jesus as the king of the Jews, not as the Messiah, not as the king of everybody, but as the king of the Jews and the chosen people that would come by reigning and ruling with Him physically. But it don't come physically unless you've already surrendered to Him spiritually and have Him reign in your life as the King, the Lord, Almighty God, of your life. That's what they were missing. They didn't want a spiritual Savior, Redeemer, and King. And thus anything that didn't fit that narrative, they rejected it outright. And we can do the same thing. We have our pet sayings or pet beliefs. Oh, once saved, always saved. I can live however I want to. That's not what the Word says. Word says if you're saved and you truly believe, you're going to live how Christ wants you to. Yes, you're saved. Once saved, always saved in Christ. In Him, that's where grace is found. That's where eternal life is found. That's why Calvary Chapel preaches one thing, abiding in Christ over all other things. That's where eternal security is. Does that mean when you sin, you've fallen out of grace? Absolutely not. When you're convicted, you get back up and you say, Lord, help me. That means if you've fallen away or backslid or whatever, God's going to leave you out on your own? No. But hearken to His voice. Hear Him. Don't let your hearts be hardened when He says, come back to me this day. Because He loves us. And He'll do whatever it takes to keep us on that path, as I've talked about before. He sometimes has to discipline us. Because that's what loving fathers do. And on this Father's Day, that's appropriate to talk about. So all you children, remember your fathers when you got that whooping? Just remember it was because He loved you. And remember all those times that you were supposed to get a whooping? Consider that grace. Actually, that'd be mercy, not giving you what you did deserve. But then maybe even rewarded you when you didn't deserve it. That's grace. That's a picture of what our Heavenly Father does. So, while these two events, justification and circumcision, were separated by a number of years, 14 or more years, they weren't unrelated. Paul now addresses and clarifies this with regards to Abraham by emphasizing justification through faith and not through the circumcision done by the hands of men, but done spiritually by faith in Christ, so that Abraham might become the father of all those who believe. If it was only done by hands, he could only be the father to the circumcised. But because circumcision comes by God, our Lord God, Jesus Christ, Abraham, through faith, becomes the father of all who believe. And that's even though we are uncircumcised. That would go for the women as well. And that righteousness may be imputed to them, as it says in the second part of 11, imputed to them through faith also, as all people were to come to know God, through the message entrusted to the Jews, the coming of the Messiah, as He had wrote to them in Rome. Now, though, He was saying the good news is that the Messiah has come. So get all these old stinking thinking things out of your head so that you can be those witnesses you desire to be as the church, as you Jews are in the church. Quit talking about circumcision. You don't need to have circumcision. In fact, it would hinder you. If that's what you're believing in, it's a hindrance to you. Get it out of there. Don't talk about those things. Talk about you were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So that's what he's pointing out here. Therefore, the law had been fulfilled in Christ. It has become obsolete because the new covenant has come. And that's what it says in Hebrews 8:13. The old covenant had been made obsolete because the new covenant had come by the blood of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, raised from the dead. Moreover, Abraham was to be the father of circumcision, verse 12. To those who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. In other words, you Jews, it's not enough to be physically circumcised. You must have been spiritually circumcised. You must have received a circumcised heart and be walking in the same steps of faith that Abraham was before he ever went through that procedure. So don't hang on to circumcision. Hang on to Christ. And for us, this means that we're circumcised by our high priest the moment we're born again. So they had been circumcised by the hands of men who were circumcised. We've been circumcised by our high priest who fulfilled the law on our behalf and he does it spiritually without hands, but through the Spirit, as we get a new heart and a new spirit of obedience. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so that's the verse by verse. Now what I want to do is tie all this together and talk about how circumcision is a foreshadow of the sign and seal to come that was to come in the new covenant. So, in the Bible, God has revealed to us a spiritual principle and experience, and it's called circumcision. As with all spiritual truth, God first revealed it as a physical picture in the Old Testament. Think about that. All of our spiritual truths have been revealed physically in the Old Testament before it was applied spiritually in the New Testament. That's why the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. Now, I know we used to say, well, the Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. Well, that's good for a first approximation. But the second approximation is the New Testament is a commentary on all the things that God had done as a picture of what was going to come under the New Covenant. Because nothing is wasted. God doesn't waste anything, and He never changes. He's the same yesterday as He is today as He will be tomorrow. And so things aren't different in the Old Testament than they are in the New Testament from the standpoint of spiritual indications, inspiration, and applications. All right. So always remember that. Right? You read the Old Testament. Pray about it and read it in the Spirit. Not about just a history book. Yeah, it's His story. History, but it's more than just history. It has spiritual applications to all of us as it did to them. And we have the Holy Spirit to discern it for us. So, we can now see the spiritual meaning behind all that God had illustrated to us physically in the Old Testament. So the same is true for circumcision. So let's go ahead and read Genesis 17, 9 through 14 and just take a spiritual look at it. Genesis 17, 9 through 14. And just take a look at circumcision and just how it was done and see if we can dig some things out here. 17, 9 through 14, Genesis. And it says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant," and that would be the seal of the covenant, that "my covenant shall be in your flesh" is a picture of the seal of the covenant. Verse 14, "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." All right, so what does that mean to us? Well, first of all, we can see after having read this, just how serious God was in doing this. I mean, He's literally talking about cutting people off from their people and cutting themselves off from Himself. So it's serious stuff. Circumcision was not just some formality. Like I know a lot of guys have been circumcised and it wasn't on the 8th day. It was just for health reason or whatever. Our parents did that. Well, that's the same kind of thing. It wasn't just some procedure to do for physical health. It was meant for spiritual health, for the Jews, to remind them to be that sign that they were to belong to God. So it must have greater meaning than just cutting off some unnecessary flesh from men, as men were to be the heads of the household. The idea was you grow up, you become the head of the household, you become the example, and that's what, that man is to set the example for the whole household. And women were to be subservient to the men. I know this is getting a little off of the culture today, but they were to be subservient to men who were subservient to God. Not in a ungodly manner, but I mean in a spiritual manner. So, it must have had greater meaning than that. So let's glean some important facts out of what was presented here, as we have spiritual applications presented here. So, first of all, what do we read? We read circumcision was not optional to the Jews. It wasn't optional as a male. if you're a Jew. It had to be kept, thus it required obedience. The head of every household, or was going to become the head of the household, was to be obedient to God, and this was a reminder to be the example. As men were ordained, and still are, to be the head of their household and to set the godly example for the rest of the family, hence, as the father goes, there goes the family. That's why in Cornelius' house, when the father was saved, the whole family was saved. We see that throughout the Bible. Wherever the father or the head of the household was saved, the whole family was saved. Why is that? Because men, we set the tone for our families. That's how God ordained it. God ordained women to be our helpers, loving, caring helpers. And that we are to love them as Christ loved the church, to love them sacrificially, to die for them every day to ourselves and put them before us, ahead of us. So there's a role for each member of the family. And then, of course, children were to be obedient and not be tormented by the parents, but obedient and to follow the ways and to be trained up in the ways they should go so that when they get old, they won't depart from it. So there's a plan. It's a picture of the Trinity. Father, the will of the Father coming from God's will. Son, to be obedient and to carry out the Father's will. And then the mother is a picture of the Holy Spirit, that nurturing spirit. So, number two, every male had to be circumcised, even foreigners and slaves who lived with the Jews. Why is that? Well, if they were part of the Jewish community, they were part of the family of God, and they needed to belong to that family by having that covenant and reminder of that covenant. And that meant they were consecrated to Him, as were the Jews. Consecrated means committed. Consecrated from God's perspective is set apart. Consecrated from our perspective is committed to love the Lord with all their heart and their soul, as far as Deuteronomy 30 said. Number three, it was a sign and seal of the covenant, signifying their consecration by God and commitment to God through faith. And remember, through faith, they did this as God commanded. Because it would take faith to do something this unusual. I mean, somebody tells you to go out and do something like this. Could you repeat that? It takes faith. It would take a spiritual voice from God, in this case, an audible voice from God, for Abraham to believe and to do this and for others to do it, because it takes faith to go forward with something this unusual. Four, circumcision was performed on the eighth day after birth. This was practical, as clotting is best in a baby on the eighth day. They had no medical procedures or whatever to keep kids from bleeding to death, boys from bleeding to death. That's when clotting was the highest. And guess what? That's when the pain level is the lowest. So there's practical applications to it. God knows how we're made. But this would mean that the child would have had a Sabbath day rest before the procedure and would therefore rest in God from then on. So they would have had a Sabbath day rest, the eighth day. Got to at least get through one Sabbath before the eighth day comes. So that was a picture of them to rest in God for the rest of their life after that. Number five, failure to be circumcised broke the covenant of God, and they were to be cut off from God and cut off from His people. They were to be ostracized and put out from the family of God as they didn't walk in the faith of Abraham. If you don't walk in the faith of Abraham, you're cut off from God. That's just as true today as it was back then. If you don't walk in the faith that Abraham had, saving faith, you're cut off from God. People don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. Number six, observation. A person didn't circumcise themselves. They had to yield to it. They had to let it happen. Of course, men that were being circumcised, that was certainly a submission that they had to do. The babies didn't have a choice, but the men that were being circumcised, certainly we can see how they had to be yielded to allow this to happen. They had to do it in faith. And later, under the law, circumcision was done by a priest. It was done by the hands of another man, someone who had been circumcised. And then, of course, later, as I said, it became the process that the priest would do. Number seven, here comes the real important stuff spiritually. Circumcision was the cutting off of the flesh from a part of the body often involved in sin, lust, and pride. This was a sign and seal of righteousness to cut that unnecessary flesh off. that comes by faith, and to remind men to be holy because God is holy, they are to be holy. And not to have those kind of thoughts. What is it? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are the things that cause men to stumble. This was to be a reminder of them not to do those things, but to be holy, for God is holy. And Paul will touch on this later. He says, use every member of your body to serve God, not for unrighteousness, to go forth and multiply and raise godly children. Number 8, circumcision was done in a private, personal part of the body. Circumcision was done in an area not seen, but it was to be demonstrated outwardly as a life committed to God through faith and dedicated to Him. It wasn't just meant to be a physical sign. It was meant for them to walk by faith and for that to be shown, for the love of God to be shown in their lives as it was in David's life. Our application. This is all a foreshadow of the spiritual circumcision given in the new covenant. The circumcision done by Jesus. The moment we're born again, He circumcised our heart. As Christ would give us a sign, baptism, and the seal of His Holy Spirit that indwells us, as His guarantee we belong to Him and are new covenant members of the family of God. Let's read Colossians 2:11 through 14. So in context here it says, Colossians 2:11, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Isn't that what we've been talking about as far as Abraham was concerned, and how that was to tell him and to be a sign and a seal to put off those sins of the flesh, and everybody that was a descendant of his? That's what it was to be physically for them, but also spiritually. This is what it means when we have a circumcised heart. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So again, the law has been nailed to the cross, but that's only been done if you have a circumcised heart, because by faith you are walking in Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the law has been nailed to the cross and can never be held against us again. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's why we're not failures. There's no law against us now, as far as the spiritual laws are concerned, except the law of life in the Spirit of Christ, which we're going to get to in chapter 8 of Romans. And again, all this stuff is going to be reemphasized in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8. And that's why I'm taking time to go through this now. Because in chapter 6, it's going to look at baptism and how that's a picture of us dying with Christ and being raised up, and that our flesh is reckoned dead. And then 7, how we do the things we don't want to do and don't do the things we should. And then 8, who can save us? Oh, Christ Jesus. So this is all a picture of things to come. An introduction. Let's see how that spiritual circumcision then fills in the gaps of that physical picture of the Old Testament. Spiritual circumcision is not optional to Christians. Just as it wasn't optional to Jews physically, spiritually it's not optional to Christians. You must be born again through faith, as the old flesh and sin nature is cut off from you and is to be put off, is to be reckoned dead. We're no longer sinners. We're saints, saved and inspired not to sin. The Spirit of God is imparted to each of us to become like Christ. That's our life. 2, we're all bond slaves to Christ. They had slaves that were in the family that had to be circumcised. Well, we're all bond slaves to Christ. Bought with a price. His precious blood shed on the cross. And all will be spiritually circumcised and given a new heart and a new spirit of obedience. 3, the sign of baptism is given in the new covenant, as by faith we identify with Christ, with His death, and with His resurrection to new life. As we are buried with Him in the water, we're raised up to new life, and we have the living water then that is going to encourage us and instruct us and to teach us to live a life pleasing to God. And we're sealed by the Spirit. And baptism is an outward sign indicating an inward change, that we do have that circumcised heart, that we do love Jesus, that we are desiring to follow Him, though we may stumble and bumble and even crawl on the back of our heads sometimes. For on the eighth day, as it was done with the Jews, the eighth day here represents a new beginning, as new creations. Eight in the Bible is the number of Christ. And spiritual circumcision represents the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit as we rest in Christ. So we have a new beginning in Christ. And really, we call Sunday the first day, but if you look at the Jewish calendar, the eighth day was Sunday. The eighth day Christ rose. That's why we have church on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day we celebrate being in the family of God. Number five, failure to be spiritually circumcised means either you never truly accepted Christ, or having done so, you've lost faith in Him and refuse now to follow and abide in Him, and you're cut off. The spiritual work of God, remember, what does it say the spiritual work of God is? Is keeping the faith, which is believing in the one whom He has sent. That's what it says in John 6:29. What's the work of God? Believe in the one whom He sent. Not a one-time thing, an ongoing, forever commitment. That's our sole responsibility, S-O-U-L. As everything else spiritual hinges on that. Grace is already there, but we have access through faith. So let me just clarify about that, because I want people confused, because we're talking about how grace, this is salvation according to grace. So while we have salvation as a free gift from God, it is continually accessed through faith, the faith of a surrendered heart. So therefore, we must also walk in the steps of faith that Abraham had. And loss of faith cuts you off from God, as the Bible talks about quenching or extinguishing the Spirit, as Paul had warned about in Hebrews, where drifting, doubting, dullness of hearing can all lead to despising and defying the Word of God. That's why when we feel ourselves drifting, or starting to doubt, or becoming dull of hearing, that we need to hear His voice and come back. Because what did Paul say? He says, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. What was the last thing he said? I have kept the faith. That's what we all must do. Faith in what? Faith in ourselves? Faith in us being able to obey? No, faith in Jesus Christ. That He can do it all and has done it all. But we got to participate. Six, a person can't spiritually circumcise himself though they try and try again. Oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. No, you're not going to be able to. God's got to do it. It must be done by our high priest into and through us via His Spirit working in us. And it's an ongoing process. Last two. Spiritual circumcision has all to do with cutting off of the flesh. It's associated with carnal sins, as they are not only unnecessary, they are unhealthy spiritually and hinder being conformed to Christ's image. It's not only unnecessary, they're unhealthy. The cross is all about crucifying the flesh. And we are told to pick up our cross and walk with Jesus. We're to crucify our flesh. And as we walk with Jesus, our flesh stays dead. It stays crucified. Spiritual circumcision, last but not least, is done privately. It's done in the inward parts of our soul. But it will be shown as Christ-likeness in our lives. So, fathers, may we be an example to our families. Sons, may we follow that example. Daughters and wives, may we support that example. And may we ourselves be surrendered to the Lord and be in the witness that He would desire us to be, because we have been spiritually circumcised, not by human hands, but by His Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You. We love You. Thank You for giving us this picture. This picture of things to come, a foreshadow that all that Christ would do. And Father, we pray I pray that our prayer is to take out the unnecessary things of our lives, to cut it off so that it doesn't hinder us, to put it off. Father, and it also gives me the picture of that potter, that we are clay in the potter's hand, and as that potter spins that wheel, he cuts off the clay that isn't necessary, and he shapes us and molds us into the vessels he would desire us to be, those vessels that hold your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that in Christ and through Christ, you will continue to shape us and mold us and become those vessels you would desire us to be, because we have been spiritually circumcised. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.